Who else is blessed?
I always enjoy Sam and his family when they sing. There's lots of lessons that we just observed here. Thank you. Thank you. So today's scripture is 1 John 5:11 through 13, if you'd like to turn to that. And I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version, 1 John 5:11 through 13. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. For those who can we kneel and pray? Father God in heaven, we are so grateful. Grateful that we can come here this morning, this Sabbath day, and worship you. Grateful that you want to hear our joys and our heartaches and our trials, and that you're there to listen and to answer prayer. We pray this morning, Father, that your message will be communicated through Ron in a way that will touch each of us. Help us just to be intentional about how we apply this message to our lives. We lift up those in uniform, those who serve in our military, the men and women, and we pray that you'd bless them and keep them safe. And the leaders of this country, Father, we pray that you would show them the path that you would have them take and lead us in. We love you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Ron Mitchell will be sharing the message today.
Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Some places we had rain, some places we didn't. Are we ready for more? Wonderful. So I'm from your sister church up around the bend. I haven't seen anybody come up there in a while. We are open. You know, something that we do up in Ashland every once in a while, and I think it's good to get ourselves up for just a minute or two, look at the person behind you, and maybe give them a hug or maybe a handshake and say, welcome. Let's love on each other for just a minute, just a few minutes. You bet. Stand up. Get that blood flowing. Gets the blood going. We have 30 people on an average in Ashland, and it takes another 5 minutes or more to get this done. They can learn a lot. You guys need to come up, that's for sure. Shall we bow our heads again for prayer? Father in heaven, pray that you get me out of the way. This is your message, Lord. I pray it will be on all of our minds. Give us wisdom for understanding of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a piece of paper, pen, or anything, I'm going to be giving a lot of text. I'll read them, but it might be good to keep track of them in order. Because today's message will be able to follow along with an order, how it is presented from the Bible. First, I'd like to start out with a story. It happened quite a long time ago. It's a true story. It happened in a sleepy town. This one night, it was all quiet, except for some singing and some praises coming from most unlikely spot. There was a prison. It was in the middle of the town. It was deep down, you know. Back in Bible times, they put prisons a lot of times in the caves and deepest parts where no one would go to. Along around midnight, there was a terrible earthquake. The earthquake was so bad that actually the doors of the prison flung open. Now, back at that time, the jailers were definitely in charge of each prisoner. And so much so that if a prisoner escaped, sure, they would execute you, but they would put you through torture. It would be unbelievable before you died. And the jailer was horrified at the scene because now the doors of the prison was wide open. He knew that these prisoners were going to escape. So he was about ready to take his own life, end it more mercifully than what it would happen if his superiors got a hold of him. And one of the prisoners called out, "Don't do it, please. Don't do it. We're all here. We didn't leave." And the jailer, trembling with relief, fell at those prisoners' feet and asked the question that men have been asking ever since: "What must I do to be saved? What must you do? How long does it take to become a Christian?" I didn't say how long it take to become an Adventist. How long does it take to become a Christian? What are the steps to salvation? How much is it going to cost me? Those are legitimate questions that you have to ask yourself. And finally, how long does it take to become a Christian? These are the questions I like to cover this morning. And the questions may seem somewhat difficult, maybe even somewhat involved, but the answer really is simple. First, you look at Jesus. And then after that, you just keep looking. Short sermon. Let's all go home. But really, that is as simple as that. First, you look. That's the first step. You know, when Jesus was here, he had a way of really capturing the attention of people. I mean, think about the woman who forgot everything she was doing when she was at the well. She even forgot her water pot, took off and left it. The crowd listening to Jesus all day long, they forgot they were even hungry. The officers that went to arrest him, they didn't come back with him. They said that there was never anybody could ever speak like this man did. How about the fishermen? They left their boat, left all their tackle, their power bait, their trolling equipment. Without any question, when Jesus said to them,
follow me. How about Nicodemus? One of the best stories. Here he went to meet up with Jesus to have some, what would you say, intellectual conversation. Instead, he left having a definite, a deep need to be born again. The strange thing, and yet a wonderful thing, that even though Jesus died on the cross, my friends, apparently defeated, forsaken even by his own disciples, yet in his death he attracted more followers than his life ever had. And yet that isn't surprising, because when the tomb couldn't even hold him, when he walked out of it a conqueror over death, people began to realize who exactly he was. They began to realize they had crucified the Son of God. And they've been asking, what should we do? What shall we do? Look at what with Saul before he was Paul. Hater of Christians saw a vision of Jesus on the way to Damascus. And immediately he asked, what shall I do? And Paul began preaching that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. He said he was the Son of God. So what do we have to do to become a Christian? How does one accept Christ and become a follower? What's involved? Again, what will it cost? What kind of commitment do we have to make? This is a rough world out here. It's rough for our kids, our grandchildren. You say to yourself, what can we do as families to stay together the way it is right now? Is Christianity like Home Depot or Lowe's, do-it-yourself, DIY? Religion that comes complete with some type of, well, let me get the instruction booklet out so we can put it all together? Or is it a set of rules to which the followers of Jesus have to prescribe to? I don't think so. Christianity is neither of these. Christianity is different from all other religions because, my friends, it centers around a man who claimed to be God. It centers around a man that can't claim to be God and then demonstrate it, of that claim, of that truth, by leaving an empty tomb. No one ever done that. So the first step to salvation is that you look to Jesus. What did Jesus say through the prophet Isaiah? Look unto me, and be ye saved. And that's taken from Isaiah 45:22, if you want to write that down. Look at what John the Baptist said of Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh the way the sin of the world. John 1:29. He said, behold, look. Even Pilate. Here's Pilate. Have Jesus up there throwing a bunch of questions at him. He even unwittingly preached the gospel using three words. Only three words. He said, behold the man. You can find that in John 19:5. Look at the man. And so what do you see? What do you see when we look? Do we see, my friends, just a good man? Do we see just a teacher? In this day and age, we might even be saying a political advocate. An actor, a martyr? No, my friends, we're looking at a man who came to show us what God is like. We see Jesus passing through the villages and healing the sick, loving his way into every heart that was willing to be loved. A strong man who never compromised, but he had terrible, terrible tears running down his face and in his voice as he spoke rebukes to the proud Pharisees. And we see a man dying on a cross, the most despised instrument of death in that day. Now, we don't see a martyr. A martyr couldn't touch our need. We are watching, my friends, a sacrifice for you and me. We're watching God dying in our place on a cross that really, my friends, and it sounds bad, it should have been ours. So what happens next when we look? John 12:32 says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Every person who looks at Jesus will be attracted, will be drawn if he or she doesn't resist. And that is the key, my friends. If you don't resist the power of God, you can't resist it if you only let it. The mighty attraction of the cross and God dying in our place is enough to draw any man or woman or child and melt a proud heart. My friends, God doesn't use force. We can, if we want to, resist. We can walk out these doors today and turn around and say, "I don't want to do this anymore." Think about Pilate again. He looked at Jesus. He was attracted. He was drawn. He was convicted even. Pilate knew. But the problem was he resisted. And he found no salvation in the looking at him. No resistance is step two in the process of salvation. The woman at the well looked and found living water. Peter looked and wept tears of repentance. Mary looked and seven devils were gone. Paul looked and served till his dying day. Because they didn't resist. It's like a magnet. If you turn the north and south poles, what happens when you have the south and the south together? It repels. But if you let it go the other way, and you don't let it resist, what happens? Instantaneously it goes together. That's the same way it is in the Christian walk. So what happens next after we're drawn? We are led. If we don't resist, we understand that. We finally see our need. And we admit who we really are. My friends, we are all sinners. That's the truth. It might sound easy, but it's not. This, for thousands, is the greatest hurdle in becoming a Christian. There is nothing more difficult for a proud heart than to admit it's needing something. To admit that it cannot change and manage on its own very nicely. We think that we can do it all, but we can't do anything. We're powerless. And admitting our need is the next step in the process of salvation. What has sin done, my friends? It separates us. It's kept a separation between us and God. There's an alienation, you might say, that exists. And so what has God done about the problem, about the alienation? Romans 5:8 tells us, says, why we were yet sinners. Finish up the rest of that statement. Why we are yet sinners? What? That's right. Christ died for us. That's good news. That's very good news. But how can this alienation be healed? Jesus said, "I am the way, and no man cometh unto me but by me. John 14:6. That reminds me of a story. There was a missionary, and the missionary was being led through an unmarked jungle. And this native guide, he said, I'll take you through. And time and again, the path was kind of disappearing. And it seemed that maybe the guide was losing his way. And the missionary says, are you sure you know the way? The missionary asked, and he says, well, where's the path? And the guide quietly replied, my friend, I am the path. I am the path. Jesus, my friends, is the way. And it's not some set of rules. It's like we were talking just quickly in Sabbath school. Intellectual assent will not get you to heaven. You can miss heaven by 15 inches. That's the distance between your heart and your head. Think on that one. It's not a set of rules. It's not a creed. It's Jesus himself. And I ask this one, is any man's sin so great that Jesus cannot save him? Jesus said, I am not come to call the righteous, but who? To repentance. That's right. Sinners to repentance. You find that in Matthew 9:13. Will anyone who comes to Jesus be turned away? No. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. John 6:37. So you see, when we're drawn to Jesus, and when we have admitted our deep need, there's something that happens next. The goodness of God leadeth each one of us to repentance. Romans 2:4. It will lead us. It takes us someplace that you just can't quite understand. And you know what I mean. It's something that you can't put your finger on. It's the essence. As we look at Jesus, as we see him dying in our place, my friends, we realize that we are sinners, and we see that we are just as guilty of crucifying our Lord as those who actually drove the nails in his hands. And we feel a genuine sorrow for our sins. We repent. And repentance means not only being sorry for our sins, but turning away from them. It means being sorry enough, my friends, to quit. To stop. And you say to yourself, boy, I have this certain bad habit, or how can I? What was it about faith? Think about that. We can't do it in ourselves. We have no way. Mrs. White even tells us that in our own strength, we can't even repent. So it's nothing that we can do. But first, we have to make sure that we don't resist. That's the key. Somebody said, let her flow. And the natural result of looking at Jesus, if we don't resist, is step four in the process of salvation. And alongside and along with repentance, and just as naturally, will come confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, if we do that, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can take that to the bank. You have to trust him on it. And believing that he has forgiven because he has promised, believing it whether we feel any different or not, but when we take him at his word, because he has promised, we will feel different. And one of the things that you're going to feel first of all is the lifting of the guilt. The guilt is gone. The load will be lifted. We will be free. Free from the burden that we've carried so long. You hear about, and always, a lot of times you'll hear about, well, he casts the sins into the depths of the sea. How long can you hold your breath to go down to the bottom? Think about that. So if you cast them into the depths, then you must pass your now a certificate, and you have your pack on your back, and you can go down as far as you want. But you're still not going to be any, it's not going to do you any good. Forgiveness, however, is not something, my friends, that we earn. We do not earn forgiveness by the beauty or the detail or the earnestness of our confession. It won't do any good to crawl up through these steps. Or have the best prayer in the world. The beauty has nothing to do with it. It is true that confession is necessary. It is required. But it is the blood of Jesus shed for us that makes forgiveness possible when we do not buy forgiveness with our confession. We can't earn it, and we can't pay for it. Jesus bought it with his own lifeblood. Confession and asking for forgiveness is step 5 in the process of salvation. So you say, well, after confession, what falls next? It is natural, though. John 14:15 says, if you love me, finish it off. Keep my commandments. There's a test here. If you really love me, you can talk all you want to. But if you really love me, you'll follow me. You'll keep my commandments. You know, it would be unthinkable that a Christian who loves his Lord should not want to obey him. Obedience is the proof, my friends, of love. That is the way you tell. It is so easy looking from the outside to misunderstand the Christian life. This is where a lot of people make an error from other faiths, in fact. It is easy to think of repentance and confession and obedience as the things that somehow restrict. I am thankful that our schools now teach righteousness by faith. When I grew up and I went to this school, I will say, that wasn't necessarily true. We teach now this righteousness by a whole package, and it starts with love. But the proof that when we say we love somebody, talk's cheap. Show me. Show me that you love me. That's what Jesus says. It's not restriction. It's not his duties that must be performed, but it is not that. It's not that way at all. The Christian life is not a series of things that we do for God. Rather, it is a series of things that God does for us, but which we cannot do and will not do without. And he won't do anything unless we give him permission. We got to tell him, I want you in my life. He won't force it, my friends. Never will. You young people, it's here today. Think on that one real close. There'll be a time in your lives that you won't have your mom and dad telling you what to do. But you always have a boss somewhere, it will. Jesus is really like our boss, in a way. We show up for work. We do our thing. We promise our family that we will be there for lunch. Wouldn't that be terrible if you promise you'll be there and they fix a nice meal and you don't show up? I think that's the way probably the Lord feels when people worship on another day. How can you get to know somebody when you're not there? It's a meeting. But he has to have our permission. And giving permission is step 6 in the process of salvation. So, my friends, how long does it take to become a Christian? There was a gentleman by the name of Paul Turner. He was a doctor. This was years ago. He was a famed Swiss psychiatrist. He was orphaned in his early life. He didn't have a family. And in his study years, he became quite attached to a Greek professor who took an interest in him. The teacher was not a religious man, but he was a kind man. And many years later, this doctor, Dr. Turner, long after becoming a Christian, completed his first book manuscript and wanted someone to read it with a critical eye, kind of going over it, make sure it's really what he should be writing. And he thought of his old Greek professor, and his professor, with his eyesight failing, asked him to read aloud the first chapter because he really couldn't see it. He was too old and his eyes were feeble. And when it was completed, Dr. Turner looked for some critical reaction. The older man said merely, "Paul, continue your reading." He said, "Read another chapter." So Dr. Turner read another chapter, and then he said, "Paul, read a third chapter if you could for me." Then the teacher said quietly, "Paul, let's pray together. Let's pray." And he knelt for prayer. And at this time, Dr. Turner, he could hardly hold back his surprise at this unexpected reaction. Remember, he wasn't a religious man, the old Greek professor. And as they rose from their knees, he exclaimed, but "I didn't know that you were a Christian." And the old Greek professor said, "Yeah. Yes, I am." He says, "But when did you become a Christian?" He says, "Just now. Just now. Just now." That's how long it takes, my friends. It doesn't take fully understanding of our 28 fundamentals. It doesn't say that we have to take one chapter after another chapter and just fill our whole minds with the Bible, though we do need to internalize it. But it doesn't have that qualification. To become a Christian is that just that look at Jesus. And keep looking. Let him do the rest. Because, my friends, we have nothing to bring to the table. Not a thing. Jesus, just now, our Savior is knocking at the door of each one of our hearts. He says, "I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and opens the door," what does he say he's going to do? He will come in. He doesn't say, "Yeah, you know, I'll get around to it." He doesn't say, "If you get a little bit better." Because that's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to sit on that fence and to just figure out for a while, how much more do I need to be better? Do I need to reach deeper in my pocket for my offering? Do I need to smile better up here at the platform? Do I need to play the organ better? No. He takes us where we're at. always remind me, how many people have ever worked with a rock tumbler? Yeah. You don't put the smooth ones in, do you? So you have a rock tumbler. You take the stones, you put them in, you put some other stuff, but you put other stones that's pretty rough, don't you? Grit. Think about you as in that rock tumbler. And you're around and around. That's what Jesus is doing with us. He's letting us bounce against you to you and you to you. And you're not coming out of that tumbler till when? That's right. And when we come out of that tumbler, we'll be smooth. But it reminds me also of the story. You remember when Paul told the prisoners, do not leave the ship. You won't survive. You will not survive in this world out here. You will not. Do not leave this ship, no matter what. What is the church? Is it this building? It's all of us. We may be down here shortly to 5 and 6 in a group. You know, the pastor has our groups, doesn't he? You may look back in time from now and say, I'm thankful that I found unity in these groups to develop that, to be able to work with each other, because maybe we may be in these mountains in small groups. It won't be in this building, I can assure you. The final step to salvation is to open the door of your heart and let the Lord be your Savior, the Lord of your life. In closing, I'd like to review just real quick the scripture reading from John 5, 11 through 13. Listen to it very carefully. Something about this, it's a little different. And this is the record that God had given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He hath the Son hath life, and he hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. 1 John 5:11 through 13. That was the original version of the King James Version. There's something about that. If you study it really close, this wonderful scripture is sometimes misunderstood. In reality, we receive that gift of eternal life, you might say, in trust. Or, what's the word? On deposit. Like you have a deposit. This scripture does not mean that at the moment we accept Christ, we become immortal. That death cannot touch us from that moment on. And people do take it that way sometimes. Maybe the once saved, always saved attitude. You can look at it in a different way. Say a father may place a sum of money in the trust for his son or daughter, puts it in a trust fund to be turned over to him or her at, say, maybe 18 to 21. That's in trust. If they don't violate certain provisions, he puts it in the bank. You don't violate it, you get it at 21. The son or daughter may truthfully say that he or her has the money in the bank. You've heard that statement. Had the money in the bank. But he or she will not come into actual possession of $1 of it if they violate the conditions of the trust. And so, my friends, so it is with us. We have my friends, the assurance of eternal life the moment we accept Christ. It's ours. It goes back to that looking again and not resisting. We are free, however, to turn away from Him to choose another master at any time. Whether or not the gift of eternal life continues to be ours and is placed in the actual possession when Jesus returns depends, my friends, on our choices between now and then. That's the condition. It is he who trusts in Christ to the end that will be saved. And so he waits in the courtyards of our heart. He pauses at the threshold. He stands at the door and knocks. But my friend, he waits for our decisions. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we're coming into a time right now that's never been on this earth. A time that we're needing to make these decisions. We can't wait till we sit on the fence and just sit there. And we sit there and expect that we're just going to be able to jump right on to the right side. No, Lord. We need to be in harmony with you right now. Our lives must be ready to meet you today. Today is the day of salvation. And as we go through these trials, the tribulations, as we see our need for you, Lord, we will want to tell others. We want to hasten that moment. Lord, come quickly. Free us of this burdens that we have to put up with every day. It'll be so wonderful to be with you forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.